Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
We've been made new. And I know we stumble around down here, even though we're new, but we thank you for the new creation that you're making us into. And so thank you, Lord, for this time together. And I ask that you would speak to my heart so that I can speak to the word that speak through me, the word that you gave me to share. So give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So like I said, last week we covered some of the hindrances to walking in the spirit. And just by way of review, I'll mention a few things, but I also want to give the scriptures. I don't know why I was in such a hurry last week, but I kind of went pretty quickly. But so we want to talk about, so the first thing we said is that one of the hindrances is sin or the flesh or the carnal mind that's in us. How many know that before you're born again, you were carnally minded? Amen? And then when you transitioned into the kingdom, the carnal mind came with you, but God was renewing your carnal mind. Amen? And so as we walk closer and closer to God, we get less and less of the carnal mind, but the carnal mind is constantly at odds with the spiritual mind or the spirit man. So the one of the hindrances to walking in the spirit is our carnal nature, our old man, if you will. That was one. The second thing I said was we have to believe by faith, everybody say by faith, that we can walk in the spirit. See, a lot of times most people don't believe that they can. It's amazing how many Christians have a that'll do attitude. What do I mean by that? Well, if something appears to be difficult, especially spiritual, I think, I'm not talking about natural. If it's a natural thing, we'll probably roll up our sleeves and try to figure it out, right? I mean, how many knows how to work on stuff? I don't know how to work on stuff, but thank God for you two. And I have worked on stuff that I would never have touched in the past. I even changed, I rewired a light socket because of YouTube. I got shocked a little bit. But I didn't know I was getting shocked because it was a mild shock. But after I was finished, I said, oh, that was a shock. I guess I should have. But so we will work hard to do natural things, but when it comes to spiritual things, when we don't understand them, we just kind of throw up our hands and say, well, okay, well, I think I'm good. I'm going to heaven, and that's good enough. But God wants us to pursue him like we pursue everything else in life. Amen? So it takes faith to believe that you can be transformed into his image and to walk in the spirit. And we know that Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's going to reward you for diligently seeking him. I switched a little bit of the words, but that's the concept of that scripture. So the third thing we talked about is faith requires us to act on a promise. On the word. Everything we have to work with is from the scriptures. That's why, guess what? That's why they don't want the Bible in most places. Because the Bible, Jesus even said, you seek the scriptures because they have eternal life. And he was talking about the old covenant. And with the revelation of the new, if you get too deep in the scripture, you're liable to be changed. Am I right? Everybody in here should say amen, because that's what changes us. It's the promise of the word that changes us. And the scripture that we have, of course, for that is Genesis 15, 4 through 6. And I'll just go through that real quickly. Come on. It says this, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, the one shall not be the heir, not be the heir, but the one who will come from your body shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So this promise is what Abraham grabbed a hold of and carried him through 25 years of waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. Amen? So you have to take the promise and live the promise, work with the promise, rehearse the promise, meditate on the promise until the promise becomes a part of you. And then it becomes fulfilled. Amen? The promise is what carries us through the hard times. When you don't have financial wherewithal to do what you need to do, what do you pray? What's the scripture you grab hold of? Anybody? Just say something. What's the scripture you hold on when you're? My God will supply all my need according to his riches. That's the one I grab. I say, God, I don't see it. It's not in my bank account. I don't see it coming. Nobody's mailed me anything. But your word says that you will meet all of my needs according to your riches and glory. So I don't need to know how. I just thank you that it will. Yeah. Amen? That's the taking the promise and not letting go. And as people of God, circumstances always want to make you change. The fourth point was there is a time and space element that tests the promise. And we can go back to Genesis chapter 12. Since we're in Genesis, let's just do that. Genesis 12, 15, Abraham is told by God to leave. Get up, go. And he said, let me read it. It says, so Abraham departed. No, he says, get out of your country for your and your family to a land that I will tell you, show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it says, and Abraham received this promise. Verse 4 says, and Abraham was 75 years old. Everybody say 75. And then we jump over to 16:15 says this. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar born Ishmael. And Abraham was 86. Everybody say 86. That's 11 years. And he thought, everybody say he thought, that was the promised child. Did you guys know that? Abraham thought Ishmael was the promised child until God said, no, that's not the promise. He says, Sarah is going to have the child. So let's jump to 21:1-4. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah, and he had said, as he had said, we skipped the part where God promised he would. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. Now Abraham was 100 years old. Everybody say 100. How many years is that from the time he received the promise until the time the promise came? 25 years. If we wait 25 minutes, we're in crisis. Huh? Am I right? We're praying, God, send it, Lord, I need it tomorrow, I need it, and it hasn't come. Lord, I don't know, is it, is the line working up there? 25 minutes and we're panicking. So there's a time and space element that'll test every promise. Amen? We cannot forget that. It may not be 25 years. God help us that it not be 25 years. But think about it. Some of us have been playing for our relatives. How long has it been? Just name some years. 1 year. 15. So there are times that we have to wait to see God's answer to prayer. Amen? So we can't give up. That's the bottom line. Don't give up. The fifth point was almost everything that we have learned from the time we were born up until the time we're born again is against trusting in the Word of God. Unless, even if you had a godly family, your nature is contrary to the Word of God. That's why you have to be trained in the ways of the Lord, or you won't get it. Amen? And that's 1 John 2:15 and 17. Let's go there real quickly. And most of this, I'm going back over this because I didn't give the scriptures, so that's why I apologize for those that heard this last time. Amen? You guys okay with that? Because I think it's important that I give you scripture for everything because we don't want to mislead anybody. Amen? It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that's one point, but this is what I want to get to. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we are captivated at the time of birth up until the time we're born again by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They speak against everything that's spiritual. And that is what we see that is working itself out now. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes are driving people to do things that they would not normally do. Amen? So we have to understand that we have been programmed to be disobedient. Say that. We were programmed to be disobedient. But thank God. Say, thank God. We're now being reprogrammed to obey. Amen? That's what we're trying to do here. Not just here, but that's what you're trying to do on a day-to-day basis. That was what we do with our children. Our children are programmed to disobey us. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's a terrible thing when you got to spank little kids. It really is. I mean, I love little Sal, but it's terrible that he has to get disciplined. He's so sweet. He's so cute. He's so cuddly, and he has his moments. He comes sometimes and gives you a kiss, and he's so sweet. He's got a nice little funny-looking head. And you just can't help but love him. But, boy, sometimes you tell him, come here, boy, and he just look at you and go the other way. And sometimes he'll try to hit you. I mean, little boy, come on, he's only this big. And he tries to hit his dad, his mom. It's like, son, look, I'm a half a body ahead of you, and you're going to hit me? Don't pick a fight that you can't win. But that's our nature because we've been programmed like that. Sin has programmed us, but God is undoing that. All right. So the next thing we have to understand, and this is kind of the same thing, most of the things around us and in our surroundings discourage us or contradict what we believe. Most of the things around us don't want us to even know about the things of God. And this is why it's a challenge to witness to people, right? Because you don't know how they're going to receive you. Some people may curse you out. Some people may, well, oh, yeah, okay, that's good for you. Some people may think you're crazy, whatever the response, but most of it contradicts the thing we believe. We say marriage is between a man and a woman, and the world says, no, that's not true. We say God created us male and female, and they say, well, I'm not sure about that. Huh? We say a family consists of a husband, a wife, and children, and they say, no, a family just consists of love. But how many know, and this is just elementary biology, you need a man and you need a woman to have a child. I think everybody knows that, right? I think we all still know that, don't we? And no matter how they try to redefine that, that don't change. So, and this is the enemy trying to contradict some things that we never thought he would be able to touch. He's touched. And not only touched, he's convincing people. Amen? I mean, he is, and this is the slyness of the enemy. He can do things that you would never think he could do.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
Let's go to Matthew 13, 58. Now, this passage, this particular passage, is about Jesus going home to his people. And we all know this verse. 13:58 says this, "But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the word that became flesh, couldn't even deal with people who did not believe what he taught them. So unbelief is powerful, just as faith is powerful on the other side. But the things around us try to contradict or discourage us from believing what we know is true. The church has to wake up and stop bowing down to every new wind of doctrine. And some of those winds are not coming from the church. Most of them are coming from outside. You know what I mean by that? The winds of doctrine. You guys know what that phrase means? Doctrines that are taught are like a wind that come into the church, and the church embraces them or rejects them based on what the scriptures say. So we have to always measure everything by the word. The word of God is the test for everything. That's why people want to get rid of the Bible. Because if we can get rid of the Bible, then we can reprogram every Christian so that they won't believe the things that they believe. But how many know they haven't been able to do it for 2,000 years? They're not going to ever be able to do it. When they get to that point, Jesus will return and fix it all. But it's not going to happen. Amen? Say, it's not going to happen. And the next thing is our attitudes keep us from being led by the Spirit. Let me go to 2 Kings. I think I've shared this passage with you before. 2 Kings, this is the story of chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. This is the story of Elisha promised the king that tomorrow this time there was going to be wheat and barley sold at the gate. And one of the king's advisors said, if the heavens were to open, could this happen? Because they were right at, let me go back a little bit. They were under siege. You guys know what a siege is? I know most of us aren't military people, but a siege means that they a lot of their cities were gated and walled, right? But when the military wanted to come and take over a city, they would just trap the city and cut off all the food and water supply until they would give up. And so at this point, Israel was under siege and they didn't have any food. And if you go back and look at chapter 6, two women were arguing about eating their children. It was just terrible. They say you can buy pigeon dung for, I mean, come on, if you're eating pigeon dung, things are bad. I couldn't figure out why they just didn't eat the pigeon. But why are they eating the dung? But if you go to chapter 6 and 5, you'll see what I'm talking about if you're interested. But after two lepers, was it two or three? Two lepers, I think, were at the gate, and leprosy was a banned condition, so they couldn't even come in the siege gate, but they were being a product of the siege. And they said, well, why sit here and die? Let's go over to the Syrians, and we at least get to eat if we're in the prison. They'll give us bread and water. So they go over to the camp of the Syrians. This God has made their footsteps sound like thousands. They run and they leave everything behind. And so these two guys do like all of us would, look for the gold, look for the good stuff, go get it, grab it, hide it, bury it, go back, get more. And then finally God hits them in the head. He said, no, we're doing wrong. He said, we got a whole city that's starving. So they went and told the people about it. And so the people come, and so this is where we get in this place. So Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord, Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine wheat be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the captain of whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if Jehovah should make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but not shall not eat thereof. And what happens is once the people that were in leprosy told everybody rushed to the food. And this guy that doubted got trampled. And he never got to eat of the food that the lepers told the city about. Trampled and died. You know what trampled means? You got run over. And it was his attitude that kept him from experiencing God's provision. And we have to be careful about our attitudes. Everybody say, be careful about your attitude. And I'm going to talk about my attitude in a minute, so hang on. And number 8 is sin in our lives keeps us from being led by the Spirit. That's a given. Because if you're doing wrong, you don't want the right to be put before you. Amen? The Bible says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, I'll go to that real quickly. It says this, behold, Jehovah's hand is not, I don't know why he gave me this version, but anyway, this is the King James. Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities. Everybody say iniquities. Iniquities is a fancy word for sins, wrongs, transgressions, however you want to say it, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. See, God can't work with you if you won't repent and turn around. Because you're going the wrong way. How is he going to lead you? You're going the opposite direction. That's like asking somebody for direction and then turn around and going the other way. And they say, wait a minute, where are you going? Well, I said, you just gave me directions. I'm going. He said, but you're going the wrong way. Oh, don't tell me about that. That's how we are. Don't tell us how to do that. We're hard-headed because sin makes us, and I pardon the word because we used to not say this word, but sin makes us stupid. Amen? Sin makes you stupid. And I know we all can say amen to that because we were stupid. You don't have to look no further than the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror. We were stupid in sin. I mean, anybody that thinks you could do the things we did in sin and not hurt ourselves, that's stupid. Am I right? Amen. All right. I'll leave that alone because I know some of y'all is like, oh, yeah. I don't want to be called stupid, but that's, hey, you got to, if you, you got to call it so that you can come out of it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Then finally, and this is the one that hit me this week, Satan. Everybody say Satan. Whenever you're trying to do what God has talked to you about, whatever God is leading you currently to do, and you've made a commitment to do it, Satan shows up to discourage you. So Satan comes to tempt us when we're trying to be led by the Spirit. You commit to being led by God, and he will come to try and take you off that path. And the scripture that we have, I have, is, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane. All the way to Jerusalem, Jesus is telling his disciples what? I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be raised the third day. Right? That's what he tells them. The disciples are confused because they're thinking he's going there to take the kingdom. So they're like, that's not making sense, but we ain't going to ask him because you know how he gets when we ask some questions. But so Jesus, having prophesied this all the way to Jerusalem, gets to the point at which it happens and the enemy comes to tempt him from going away from what he's already said is going to happen. That's what Gethsemane is all about. He says, Father, if there's another way, please open it up for me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The difference between Jesus and us is that he hung on to the promise and didn't turn away from it. But Satan comes to take you off course when you plot a course that God has set for you. Guarantee he's coming to tempt you away from it. Amen? And so you have to know that. So what happened to me is, you know, I hate to say it, but Annis and I got into an argument. Everybody say argument. And we were arguing, and I got to the place where I was upset over it. And it doesn't really matter what the argument is about, because it was when you finish, it's awfully, I'm back to the stupid word. It was just stupid. But after that, the enemy started playing with my mind and saying, see, you're not ready to walk in the Spirit. You need to resign from being pastor. Because you can't even get along with your own wife. You're talking about walking in the Spirit, and you can't even deal with this little issue in your house. You need to step back from being pastor. Now, if that's not the devil, I don't know who it is. And I started playing with that idea because, you know, yeah, Lord, I must not be mature enough to walk in the Spirit. But then I caught myself. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Okay, yeah, I got out of line. I'm sorry, Father. I shouldn't have been arguing over something that's so ridiculously stupid. But nevertheless, this is the call that you put on my life. And obviously, I must be pushing the right button or this fool wouldn't be talking about me getting out of what I'm doing. Amen? So that's another clue. When you know you're on the right track, the devil won't bother you if you weren't on the right track. If you're going down the wrong road, he said, let them go. They ain't going nowhere. But as soon as you find the right one, that's what he said, oh, no, we can't let him walk that street. That's too dangerous to our plan. So we've got to get him off that. Are you hearing me? So whenever you see the attack of the enemy start to step up, know that you're on the right track. Amen? And know that don't let him take you off of that track. No matter what he says to try to get you off of that track. And that's how the enemy works. And I, like I told you, I also started having these crazy, I woke up in the middle of the night just because, and I couldn't get back to sleep, and I started thinking about this crazy story I read about, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And I know this is all connected to the same attack. So I started, you know, I started singing scripture. I started saying scripture. I started singing praise songs to get my mind on him so that I might be in perfect peace. That's what the Bible says, right? And so as I did that, of course, I was able to go back to sleep. But all these things are there for the enemy to use to keep us from being what God has called us to be. And we cannot allow the enemy to take us off the course. Amen? So it was Matthew 26, 36 is the Gethsemane passage that I was referring to. But you can also go to Matthew 4 when Jesus was initially tempted. What happened? Jesus gets baptized. The Father comes down and the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. The Father speaks. What does the Father say? Come on, everybody say it. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And what does the devil say as soon as he gets up there? If you're the Son of God. Wait a minute. Gee, God just said I was the Son. Why? What are you talking about? If. But that's what he does. He just got the word from his Father. Not that Jesus didn't know it. Because Jesus said, that word wasn't for me, it was for you. He said, I know who I am, but some of y'all don't know who I am. But the Father just said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Satan takes him up and says, if you're the Son of God, prove it. That's what he's telling you. Prove it. You don't do things at his direction. That's being led by the flesh or the enemy. You only do it at the direction of the Holy Spirit, and that's what's being led by the Spirit. Amen? Amen? So these are the eight things, I think it was eight total, that hinders us, oh, nine actually, from walking in the Spirit. And if we conquer these things, we overcome these things, God will be able to use us in a mighty way. Amen? Amen. All right, we are done. So, Father, we lift up all these things to you. We ask that you would help us not to be carnal. Help us to believe the word and know that you're a rewarder as we seek to follow your word. Help us to take your promises and hold on to them like Abraham did. And help us to know that the world, the pre-salvation life has programmed us to be disobedient, but you're changing all that, and you're making us obedient. And help us to know that those things around us are trying to crunch or squelch or suffocate our belief, but your word is there to keep us strong. And Lord, help us to have the right attitude so that you can use us in a greater way. And don't let sin be the end of us, but help us, like David did, overcome sin and be restored back into a relationship. And when Satan comes to tempt us, first let us remember that you have us on the right course, or he wouldn't be there. And let us follow you no matter what he says to do. And so, Lord, I pray that these things would sink into our spirit. And as we go from day to day, that you will remind us that you're a mighty God and there's nothing that can separate us from your love. So thank you for this word. Let it take root in our hearts. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the word of God.